It's been sung many and many times at Christmas time, and it never just gets old, does it? Never gets old. All right, so we're reading tonight in Psalms 119. Psalms 119. If you'd like to read tonight, you're sure welcome to do that. We'll just keep reading until we run out of Psalms 119, and then we'll just start somewhere else, okay? All right, so we're going to start at verse 89 tonight. And they're in sections. And so you just read the section there, then the next person read the next. So go ahead, Sister Cindy, let's start us out here tonight. Let's stand tonight as God's Word is read.
Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad.
Maya, thank you.
Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
Amen. Thank you.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end.
Amen.
I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my love, my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments.
Amen. Thank you. All right, 1 John tonight, chapter 2. So we're moving past chapter 1 and going into chapter 2 here tonight. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I do thank you, Lord, tonight for the forgiveness of sin. I thank you tonight, Lord, for loving us and caring for us and giving us the Word of God. God, then I pray that, God, that you'd open our eyes, our hearts tonight. God, may we receive all that you have for us. I know you've already prepared the table. God, help us to be hungry and help us to be thirsty. God, help us tonight, dear God, not to turn away, Father, what you might have for us. God, I pray, Lord, that we'll not be distracted. God, we'll not, Lord, at all tonight, dear God, not be attentive. But, Father, we'll listen. God, we'll hear. We'll do. God, we'll be obedient to you. Lord, that we'll please you and we'll honor you. God, we want to do, our desire of our hearts tonight, God, is that you be pleased and that Jesus be magnified and lifted up. God, may our lives count for Christ. And may it start tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to preach on the Christian's expectation, and then we have the Christian's representation, and then the Christian's ratification. And so tonight, those three points, we hope we can get through tonight with those, but we want to give them to you as what the Lord's given to us. Now, chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 has been read by you, I know, for the last 30 days, or maybe longer than that. And, of course, prior to that, in all these years that you've read the Word of God, you've read that. So it's not new to us. It's not at all something that we don't know anything about. I would think if you're a Christian at all, or if you've been saved for any time, you would know these verses. And you've had many people preach on about Jesus Christ being the advocate and about not sinning. But I want to kind of look at it in a different way tonight than usual. But I want you to notice what the Christian's expectation is. And this is what your expectation is after you get saved, after you get born again, your sins are forgiven. The expectation is this, that ye sin not. That's the expectation. And so the expectation is every day you get up in the morning, and the expectation for that day is, I do not sin. I'm not going to sin. I'm not want to sin. I don't desire to sin. I don't want to sin. And so we find that in verse 2. He says, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And so that's an expectation. That's what God would want you to do. That's something that you want to do. That's something that you are going to have to make an expectation. Now, what is the expectation for my life? Is do not sin. And that ought to be the very heart of your life. That ought to be the very goal. That ought to be the very aim of every day in which you live. If you're breathing tonight, it ought to be the expectation that I'm not going to sin. Number one, what that means tonight is I will not commit sin. That you don't commit sin. That there's sin tonight in many different ways. You know, a lot of people say, well, what is sin? Well, sin could be that you might have read this before. It says, he that knoweth to do good and not to do it to him, it is sin. And so we find that there's a thing about not doing what's right or not doing what's good and not doing it, sin. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. And so we know that if you do something of unrighteousness, it's sin. We also know that the thought of foolishness is sin. And so it's not something that you don't do. It's not something you do. It could be something that you just think. And so tonight we come to a place in the Bible where it says, do not sin. Don't commit sin. Don't commit sin. Just don't commit sin. That ought to be the expectation of your day. That ought to be the very target of your day. Is I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to commit sin today. Number two, not only do you not commit sin, that's the expectation, but you don't continue in sin. That's the other expectation. Not only don't commit it, but you don't continue in it. Tonight, we find that to be said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Tonight, it's even mentioned in 1 John chapter 3. And there in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That means he cannot live in habitual sin. He cannot live in continual sin. He cannot live in sin tonight that's practiced. And that ought to be the very mindset of every child of God in this room. That what is God's expectation for me? Do not sin. Do not commit sin. Do not continue in sin. I have some people from time to time ask me about, hey, brother, I got this habit. I've got this thing. How do I get rid of it? It's going to start all with the very expectation that God doesn't want me to commit sin, but God don't want me to continue in sin. And so we find tonight that is going to be the expectation. I pray that it is yours in order for it to take place. But not only do you don't commit sin, you don't continue in sin, but you don't care for sin. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 talks of our Lord, our Jesus, our Christ. It says, thou love the righteousness and hated iniquity. That ought to be you. If we're going to follow Christ and follow in His steps tonight, the Bible says, walk in the light as He is in the light. Who's He is in the light? There in 1 John here, that's Christ. The Bible talks to us and tells us that we should walk as He walked tonight. And so we find that we are not to care for sin. We are to have no passion for sin, no desire for sin. We are to have no liking for sin tonight because we want to come to the place where we hate sin. We hate iniquity. The Bible also teaches in Psalms 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And so we're not going to have to say, I love God and then don't hate evil, because it don't work that way. If you love God, you're going to hate evil. If you're going to hate right, if you're going to love righteousness, you're going to hate iniquity tonight. And so, you know, we've been told all our lives as a kid, don't hate nobody, don't hate nothing. That's not good. Tonight, that's not good that you don't hate. Amen? Hate sin. Hate iniquity. The Bible says, hate evil. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, arrogance, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. That's what God said. God said, I hate evil, and I hate the things that are of evil. I hate things that are transgressions. I hate things that God hates. I hate things that Christ hates. I'm not for those things. And tonight, we need to come to just a conclusion in our hearts and lives tonight and say, you know, what is my expectation? We find that a lot at work, and each job that's presented and the scope of the work, and a lot of people ask these questions is, what is my expectation as an employee of this business? It might even happen in your marriage. What is my expectation as a wife? What's my expectation of a husband? It might happen in parenting where you say, what's my expectation for these children? What's the expectation for the parents? Have we laid it out? Have we lined it out? Have we set in all those scenarios? Do we know what the expectation is to be? Well, as a Christian tonight, the expectation with God, do not sin. Meaning, do not commit sin. Do not continue in sin, and do not care for sin. Now, of this expectation, who makes you sin? If the expectation tonight is do not sin, and that's what God's Word has to say, then why do we sin? Is it God? Does it God make us sin? God can't make us sin, right? I mean, if God told us not to sin, and if God said that I am the one who makes you sin, and I told you not to sin, that wouldn't be the God in which we serve tonight, amen? That wouldn't be the Lord tonight who is holy and who is just. And so it's not God who makes us sin. How about the devil? It's not the devil that makes you sin either, amen? I know he gets a lot of credit. I know he gets a lot of blame. I know that he gets a lot of glory. I know he gets a lot of honor. Because a lot of people say, well, the devil made me do it, right? I mean, that just seems to be the old saying, but really, in the heart and minds of people, they say, you know what? It just had to be the devil. It's the devil's fault tonight. No, the devil didn't make you sin. Well, who could it be? Maybe the world tonight. Did the world make you sin? No. The world can't make you sin. Tonight, the world is not going to have the ability, don't have the power, it don't have the authority to make you sin tonight. And so we find tonight, but who makes us sin? Others? Maybe our family members, maybe our parents, maybe our children, maybe our loved ones, maybe our friends, maybe our neighbors, maybe our coworkers. Hey, but maybe our church members. Hey, others tonight make me sin. You know, I did that because you did this, and I said that because you said that, right? I mean, amen, that's right. Let's get the real life here. Some of y'all really spiritual Sams and spiritual Sues walking around. You know, we don't do anything like that tonight, but the fact of the matter is, people don't make you sin. The world don't make you sin. God don't make you sin. The devil don't make you sin. Well, who in the world tonight could you say that God is speaking to? You think he's speaking to us? Yeah. And why would he say for us not to sin tonight? Because the person who is guilty of making you sin is you. James, have you read James lately? I pray that you've been reading James, a book of James every day for the next 30 days. And we ain't got too many more days left in James, but I pray that you continue to read it. But look in James with me tonight in James chapter 1 and in verse 14. If you've been reading James, I'm sure you can even quote it, but it says this: "But every man that is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, that's you. Your own lust. What happens after that? It says, and enticed. And when thou lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err. Do not err. Do not err." Who's he talking to? My beloved brethren. Do not err. Do not err. Do not commit sin. Do not continue in sin. Do not care for sin. What's my expectation? Do not err. Amen. I mean, that's just in the Word of God tonight. The expectation for the Christian is to do not sin, but you sin. You sin. You cause yourself to sin. You make you sin. You are responsible for your sin. And so now, let me say this, though. If this is our expectation, do not sin, and that's who makes us sin, us, well, then how do we not sin? You thought about that? How can I go about not sinning? Now, I would say to you tonight, if God said to you, do not err, do you think that he's setting you up? Do you think God is saying to us, listen, I know you cannot not err, so I'm just going to tell you, do not err. That sounds like a setup to me, but that's not God. He says, okay, do not sin. And God knows right well that we're going to sin. So I'm just saying tonight that God doesn't make us sin, and then God doesn't say this, you must sin. You know, he says you must be born again, right? But he don't say you must sin. Can there be any times in your life or in your day or in your hour that you don't sin? Yes. I don't understand. I know we don't have no sinless perfection. I know that none of us are without sin. But do we really think that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that we live in sin? When he says, do not sin. So how do we not sin? Well, look to Galatians chapter 5 with me. There's an action that must take place in your life in order for you to not sin. If God said not to sin, well, that's what he expects you to do, is not sin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, to say you're just flesh and to say you're just human and to say you're just weak tonight is not going to pass in the court. It says this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is it that you sin? Lust. You. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How can I not sin? Action. Walk in the Spirit. And when you do sin, you're not walking in the Spirit. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you won't sin. Right? Do you believe that tonight? And so what I'm saying tonight is, how do I not sin when God said don't sin? And who made me sin? I made me sin. Well, how do I get me in line? By walking in the Spirit. That's how you get in line. Action. It's going to take action on your part. You can't walk in the Spirit for me. I can't walk in the Spirit for you. Your children can't walk in the Spirit for you. Your parents can't walk in with the children. Your spouse can't walk in the Spirit with you. You have to have action in your own life every day when you get up, every day when you go about into this world. You come to a place in that morning, in that time, and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. God, the day that I may walk in your Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you don't begin in the Spirit in the way of action, you're going to fill your day with sin. You have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Amen? Because it's your flesh that's the trouble. So we find, how do we not sin? Well, there's a walk involved. So there's a kind of a walk, which is action. But I notice number two, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's going to be an affection that's going to cause you not to sin. An affection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look there in verse 1. It says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, that's action, to please God, that's affection. So you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It says, for every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Now, how does that happen? How do you do that? You do that by pleasing God. That is an affection. Affection is, I want to please God because I love God. And so when we get up in the morning, if we have the mindset to say, okay, I am going to put in action, I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God, and I'm going to please God. That's my heart, pleasing God. And you're going to find yourself, if you begin to do this, you're going to find yourself sinning less. Right? Not be sinless, but sinning less. You're going to be doing what God asks you to do. Do not sin. Because there is a love in your heart that I want to please God rather than please man. I want to please God rather than please me. I want to please God. I have a heart for him. I got a love for him. I've got a compassion for him. I don't want him to be displeased with me. I don't want him to be angry with me. I don't want him to be to the place where he looks upon me and to just, like you're cold, you're not cold or hot. He says, spew you out, right? A nauseating in the heart and the mind and the stomach of God. I don't want to put God there. Please him. I'm talking about how you don't sin. Not only is there an action and there's an affection, but then there's an attitude. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 11. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Abstain. That's an attitude. It's an attitude. So there's an attitude, there's an affection, there's an action. This attitude is abstain. Just don't do it. Abstain. Abstain. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Quit. Flee. Turn. Don't. Put out. Cut away. Put off. These are biblical terms here. So in order for you not to sin, it's going to be in an attitude that you have. Is I'm just not going to do it. Right? Don't ask me. I am not going to do it. I will not go there. I do not go there. And so there's an affection. I'll please God. There's an action. I'll walk in the Spirit. And there's an attitude. I abstain from lustly flesh. I will do it. And so that's how you will not sin. And so we find here, number two, not only the Christian's expectation, but I notice the Christian's representation. So he goes on and says in 1 John, turn there back in 1 John chapter 1, he says, I write unto you that you sin not, expectation. And if any man sin, I'm so glad And I'm so pleased that God put this in here. Can you imagine tonight if he would have said to us, do not sin, and that's the end of it, period? How would you feel? I would probably feel condemned, wouldn't you? I probably would feel awful. I probably would feel worthless. I probably would have no self-esteem. I probably would have no reason or purpose to even go outside, turn on the TV, look on the computer. Nobody come over. I'm not going nowhere. Because he said, do not sin. How am I going to achieve that? How am I going to obey that? How am I going to live with this commandment and this truth that's been given to me? But he didn't stop there. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's where everybody should say amen. Amen. Because I know me, you know me, he knows me, and he knew I needed that part of the scripture. And he knew that I needed this, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous tonight. Now, let me say this tonight, in that this word advocate would mean someone who comes along beside you. It means, an advocate means a lawyer. You can do it in that terms. This is sort of like a courtroom scene here in chapter 2. In verse 1, you have the Father who's the judge, and you have Jesus who's the lawyer. And if you want to add into it tonight, out of Revelation, of the Satan that accuses the brethren daily, right? I mean, there's these accusations that are coming up. There's the lawyer there, and there's the judge. And boy, it's just all day, every day, 24 hours in this courtroom tonight that's going on. But let me say this tonight, that about this lawyer, about this advocate, the Lord Jesus, the righteous, that he is without failure. He's the righteous, the Lord Jesus that's righteous. So we have to understand immediately who the lawyer is that's going to be representation of us, who's going to be representing us. And so Jesus Christ is the one who's righteous. He's without failure. He's without sin. He's without iniquity. He's undefiled. And because of those things, three things he can't do with sin. Number one, he can't cover sin. And so because he's righteous and because he's perfect and because he's pure, he can't cover your sin. So when you sin, he can't cover it before the judge. He can't hide it. He can't just say it's not there. All right, because he's righteous. All right, so he's limited to do what he can do with the sin. And so he cannot cover it. Number two, he cannot deny it. He can't deny your sin. When you sin, Jesus, our lawyer, cannot deny that you sinned. He can't hide your sin. He can't deny it. But thirdly, he can't excuse it. He can't excuse your sin. He cannot go before the court, before the judge, and say, Father, this is why he did. This is why this, that, and the other. Or judge, let me just say this to you. I just don't think he did. You might see it in a different way. But I talked to him. He said that he really didn't mean it that way. That really wasn't part of what he was trying to say. They misunderstood. You know what I'm talking about? So he can't cover, he can't deny, and he can't excuse. So I'm talking about the lawyer that we have is without failure. And so he will always tell the truth. Whatever it is, if it's a sin of your mind, of thoughts, he'll tell the truth. A sin with your mouth, a sin with your eye, a sin with your hand, with your feet, a sin that you don't do, a sin that you do do. And so he's going to tell the truth every single time. But not only will he tell the truth, but he'll always give the facts. He'll not have a hearsay. He'll not have a witness. He'll not have somebody's secondhand information. He'll not do none of that. A lawyer today will always have the facts in your case. He'll always tell the truth in your case. He'll never deny your sin. He'll never excuse your sin. And he'll never cover your sin. It may be something like this. It may come up to God, and it says this, and the Lord Jesus, our advocate, our lawyer, would say to the judge, the Father, yes, he sinned. That's right. Yes, he did. I heard him. I seen him. I was there. He sinned. And yes, the judge, he's very guilty. 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 And yes, not only is he the one who sinned and the one who's guilty, but yes, he is the one who deserves judgment. Remember, he's righteous. That sin, that little lie you told, that little pen you stole, that little imagination you had, that little period of time of anger, or that period of time of jealousy, or that period of time that you lost your mind and you lost your heart. And he says, yeah, you're guilty and you deserve judgment for that sin. The wage of sin is death. That's what you deserve for that sin. Now, that's what our lawyer is telling the judge. I'm thinking, well, what kind of lawyer is that? Right? I mean, the defensive lawyer is always trying to say, well, no, this, that, and the other. Take up our side, you know, and take up the one who's done the wrong and try to convince the jury that, hey, this guy here is innocent, right? But not our lawyer. He ain't looking for innocence. He's just telling the judge, yeah, he's guilty. He done it. And he deserves the worst. He deserves all the punishment. He deserves everything that sin would require. That's what he deserves. Well, what an advocate that is, huh? Thank you, Lord. We find that this lawyer is without failure. This lawyer is with the Father. In other words, the Bible says in verse 1, he says we have an advocate with the Father. So now we're in this kind of courtroom scene, this courtroom thought, and you can think about it now. You can say that this lawyer that we have and the Father are together. Whoa, wait a minute now. That's kind of scary. I mean, you think if you get in trouble, go to the courtroom, right, and that defensive lawyer that you have on your side is the one and the judge are buddies. We find that in this thought, we find that they work together. This lawyer and this advocate and this father, the judge, they work together. They never work against each other. They never have any kind of working relationships of division. They never have a disagreement. They never say anything that the other was not thinking. They're not ever doing anything in the way of presenting or the way of judging or the way of seeing that there is odds with them. They're together. I mean, what the Father's thinking, the lawyer's thinking. What the judge is seeing, the lawyer's seeing. And what the judge is saying, the lawyer's saying. I mean, everything they do, they're right. I mean, it's never a time when the lawyer's wrong and the judge is right. The judge is right and the lawyer's wrong. Never. They're both right at the same time, all the time. Wow. So you're in a bad shape, you would think, right? I mean, I go into this courtroom. I sinned. I know I sinned. God, the Lord Jesus Christ has just laid it out. I mean, there is no reasons why, no deny, no excuse, no hiding at all. It's just laid out to the judge. And now I know that the judge and this lawyer, they're in cahoots. Right? They're together. They're not going to be separated. Oh, can we say it sounds like trouble for the sinner? Sounds like it. I can give you a little secret tonight, though. It's not. The lawyer and the judge are one. Right? They're one. The advocate, the father, the lawyer is one. So our representation tonight is without failure. He is with the Father. And can I say here thirdly, the lawyer is with the fallen. That's those who sin. That's those who committed sin. So the sin committed by the Christian, this is the lawyer is for them. Amen? He's not for the righteous. He's for the sinner. He's not for the good. He's for the bad. He's not for those who do right, but those who do evil. So we find that this lawyer is for the fallen, the sin committed by the Christian. Number two, the sin condemned by the Father. All sin is condemned by God. So now you find yourself with this lawyer. He's alongside of you. Hey, and by the way, tonight we have two lawyers. Did you know that? We have a Holy Spirit of God called the Comforter, which is alongside of us, and He's in our heart. And so whenever you sin, immediately He takes His place, and you come under conviction, and you come under an awful feeling, you come under a disgusting feeling, you come under a place where you say, boy, I got to get this right, I can't live like this, I can't do this, because you have this advocate next, this lawyer that's in you, that's saying that sin got to get confessed, and it got to get confessed now. But then we have a lawyer in heaven, Jesus. Now both of these lawyers are making intercession for us. Both of them are praying. And now we find that this one, as we come before the judge on this sin that we've committed, because he said, if you have committed sin, and so it's now in the place of not sinning, but do you have sinned, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he goes on and says that is him that as your sin is condemned, it is him that counsels, the counseling of the lawyer. So here's how it might go. The lawyer speaks with the judge, and boy, you can probably see it something like this. You can probably see that your sin comes up before God, and God says it's condemned. Hell, judgment, death, destruction, condemnation, sin. No. Guilty, charged. Jesus, the righteous, would walk up to the desk. He would say to God the Father, who the judge is, he says, Father, that one belongs to me. You see, the Father's just looking at, the judge is looking at the sin and says, oh, that's condemned. The lawyer walks up in his counsel. He says to the Father, Father, that one belongs to me. Oh. Okay. Not only does that one belong to me, Lord, but that one believed on me. That one not only belonged to me and believed on me, but that one was bought by me. And that one right there that has sinned, yes, we know, and yes, he's guilty, and yes, he deserves judgment, and yes, yes, the sin that he done was awful. It was pathetic. It was terrible. But I'm just telling you, Father, he's in the blood. He's in my blood. You know what the judge says? He takes his gavel. He hits it on the desk. He says, case closed. Case closed. Can you imagine the devil, Satan? What? I mean, I watched him. I heard him. I seen that. That was awful. The way he did, the way he lived, man, the testimony he run. He disgraced God. He disgraced the church. He disgraced his family. I'm telling you, he's one pathetic, pitiful piece of trash. And what? Case closed. He belongs to Jesus. He's been bought by Jesus. He believed in Jesus. The blood of the Lamb has now covered this sinner. Oh my. He says, not only did he say case closed, but he said free to leave with the lawyer. Hey, we're not holding you any longer. We're not holding you anymore. We're not gonna browbeat you and tell you how guilty you are. We're not gonna beat you up and tell you how awful that was. We're not gonna keep creating you a guilt. We're not gonna creating you a regret. We're not gonna creating you and by beating you up, by browbeating you that you're some piece of trash. Oh no! You belong to Jesus. You believe in Christ. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb tonight. Your case is closed. Go with the lawyer. Get out of here. Amen? Aren't you glad we got an advocate with the Father? I'm trying to tell you tonight so that we can understand it. Many times the preachers just talk about we got an advocate with the Father and moves on. What does that mean? This is what it's meaning tonight. You say, well, to some of you, you might be very simplistic. You might elementary tonight. Well, just let me get elementary. What he's saying is there's no charge. No charge. Not charge at all. Can I say here lastly now, the Christian's ramification. I know you looked at your watch when I said lastly, and no, it's 10 till. In verse 2, the Bible says, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's a big word. I'm going to tell you something tonight. There's nothing more important in the Word of God than this Word. This Word right here is what Christianity is all about. This is the most important message that I have preached in my entire life. Is this propitiation. It's a huge word. It's a long word. But can I say this to you tonight? Sin offends a just God. Sin offends a just God. You want to offend God? Sin one time. Sin several times. How many times do we offend God? He said, do not sin. And when we do, we're in direct disobedience to Him. And when we do sin, we sin against a just God. A just God. Now, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21 says, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. So the only God that's living true is a just God. All right? Now, everybody wants to see this God as a loving God. And He is a loving God, but He's a just God. Everybody wants to look at God and say He's a compassionate God, a kind God, an understandable God, a God that knows my heart, a God that just kind of feels me, a God that just can understand me. You ever heard that kind of talk and language? But I want to tell you tonight that this God is a just God. And you cannot get above or beyond this to go through this tonight that He's a just God. It also says tonight in the Scripture, in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5, says the just Lord is in the midst thereof, and He will not do iniquity. He's a just God. He cannot sin. So what does that mean tonight that we, when we sin, we offend a just God? It means three things tonight. Because He's just, He cannot forgive sin. God, who's a just God, cannot forgive sin. I know that might be a shock to some of us. Because we always talk about God forgives me. God forgives me. God forgives me. God is just tonight. And because of His justness, sin has to be judged. Not forgiven. Does that make sense? God cannot forgive sin. God cannot pardon sin. God cannot cleanse sin. He's just. If God could pardon sin and God would forgive sin and God would cleanse sin, He wouldn't be just. But He's just. He's just. Just God. Number two, He is holy tonight. Sin must be judged. He's holy. Sin must be judged. He's just and holy. So every sin with God is judged. He is just. That means every sin must be condemned. No matter what sin it is, it's under condemnation. It's under damnation. He is God, the only true living God. So sin must be destroyed. Right? Not only does sin offend a just God, but sin angers a holy God. Sin angers a holy God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." What is against ungodliness and unrighteousness? The wrath. Because God is just and God is holy. Psalms 37:20 says, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of the lambs. They shall consume, into the smoke shall they consume away." That's what God will do with wickedness. It's got to go away. It's got to be put away. Psalms 37:38 says, "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." This is because God is just. God is holy. This must happen with sin and with those who are sinful. Psalm 7:11 says, "God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day." This is God's justice. This is God's holiness. And tonight we find that in this propitiation for our sins, it is this one, look what it says in verse 2, "And He is the propitiation." Not that He gives this propitiation, or that He offers it, or that you can find it in Him. No, He is it. So what does it mean, Brother Larry? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this tonight. I'm trying to say, in order for us to have our sins forgiven, it required someone named Jesus, Jesus Christ the righteous, to be their propitiation. Meaning that He is the one who satisfies God's wrath. See, when you sin, God's wrath is come up. And that sin deserves judgment and destruction and damnation. But it was Jesus who came forth as the propitiation, and it satisfied God's wrath. Isn't that good? That without Christ, every one of us in this room would face God's wrath. If you're not saved tonight, you're going to face God's wrath. You're going to die and go to hell. And someday hell and the grave's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that lake of fire will burn for all of eternity with the Antichrist, with the beast, and with the false prophet, and with all others tonight who reject Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Listen tonight. You cannot come before the wrath of God. But if you've sinned one time tonight, then you're under that condemnation. And only Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation, is the only one that can satisfy that wrath upon you. Now that word propitiation not only means satisfy, but it means appease. And it appeases the anger of God. Whenever you sin, God is angry. But Jesus Christ the Lord comes as a propitiation, and it appeases God for His anger. In Christ, God's not angry with you anymore. In Christ tonight, God's wrath is not upon you anymore. He appeases it. He's the one who satisfies it tonight. He's the one tonight is the propitiation tonight that amends God's fury. Amends it. Now listen tonight. All of us that sin has to know that that sin cannot be forgiven nor pardoned or cleansed by God. The propitiation. The Lord Jesus Christ brings forth that pardon. It brings forth that cleansing. It brings forth that appeasing. Amen? So that judgment upon you about that sin has now been taken away and taken off because of the propitiation. Boy, I tell you tonight, what a wonderful thing. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Talking about Jesus. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." He is God. His soul is Jesus, and God shall be satisfied in this offering, in this sacrifice that Jesus is making. The Bible says that God will be satisfied. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Who's justifying? His servant. Who's his servant? The one who makes the sacrifice. The one who is the propitiation. That's who's justifying the sinner. God is looking upon sin and he can do nothing but judge it because he's holy and just. But it's the propitiation and through his atonement and his blood and his sacrifice that God says, "Okay, I'm appeased. I'm satisfied. I'm amended. No fury, no anger, no wrath. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name." So we find here tonight that he justifies many. He shall bear the iniquities of many. Sin requires tonight the true God. The true God tonight. The propitiation tonight. I hope you stick with me here and we'll close on this last. I only got one more page, Brother Keith. Propitiation tonight is the same word in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament, and it's called mercy seat. Y'all familiar with the mercy seat tonight? That's propitiation, the mercy seat. Now let's look at it. Let's go back into the Old Testament because I think we need to get the idea of what propitiation means to you and I tonight. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. So Exodus tonight, chapter 25, look at the preparation of this mercy seat. Mercy seat equaling to the propitiation. Exodus chapter 25. All right, let's read a few verses here tonight. And let's pay much attention to how this mercy seat is built and created. Chapter 25, verse 16. "And thou shalt put in the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits of the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, there I will meet with thee." This is important here. "There I will meet with thee, And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, and from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So now we can look at what this mercy seat is. It's a piece of furniture, of course. It's a pure gold. And on each of them, they got, on each end, they got these cherubims, and they're looking at each other. The wings are coming out like this. And so you got a gold seat there, a gold lid. And then you got these cherubims that are looking at each other like this. And then it says that's where God is going to commune with them. All right? So it has everything to do with the power and the presence of God. Has everything to do with how God told them to prepare it, because it's important. So not look at the preparation, but look at its purpose. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Says, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times in the holy place, wherein the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. And I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on a holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Lord and other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell, be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, his hands full of a sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. He shall put it in the incense upon the fire before the Lord in the cloud. The incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the tabernacle. He die not. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it on with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall you sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of the transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of the uncleanness. So what's the purpose of the mercy seat? Well, it's to bring cleanness, right? It's to take those sins and they can be forgiven. But it's going to require blood. And it's got to require blood on the mercy seat. Right? It's not blood inside. It's blood on the outside. And it's going to have to be death of animal, death of something that's going to have to die in order to sprinkle this blood on the mercy seat. And so you can see already that this mercy seat has a God presence, has a God power, and the shedding of the blood is going to have to be sprinkled upon this mercy seat to bring forgiveness, right? Right? So we find tonight that's the purpose of it. Now, the place of it. Look in Isaiah, look in Psalms 99 and verse 1. Says in Psalms 99, verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. Look at this. He setteth between the cherubims. Where does God set? Between the cherubims. So let's get the picture here. It's made with these two cherubims on the outside of each one, right? Looking at each other. You know why they're looking at each other? Because God's in the midst. They're looking at God. God is sitting on the mercy seat. He's at the place of rest. Right? Sitting at the mercy seat. So we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 9 that the blood of bulls and goats have never taken away sin, right? So there's going to have to be the blood of something besides a creature, right? Because all creatures that are created have now been, their blood, the majority of the blood has been sprinkled on this mercy seat, right? But as you notice the scripture, it says that that blood, the creation's blood, just doesn't put away sin. It just covers sin, but we don't put away sin. It doesn't take away sin. So the blood of creation. So if Jesus is just a human being, right? He's just born as you and I, and he's just man. Man alone, man only, then his blood would be of a creation. All of us are created. All the goats and bulls are created. So anyone tonight who's just been created, their blood will equal to the bulls and goats. It don't take away sin. It don't remove sin. All right? But then in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 tells us that this one Jesus, who is the creator, not the creation, but the creator's blood. And so here, if you can think about it for just a moment, here God is, who's holy and just. He's sitting on the mercy seat. Jesus comes in. Well, let's read it. Hebrews chapter, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to see this. If I can get to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. He says, "And it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves for better sacrifice than these." Verse 24. "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." All right, so here's the set. God is sitting on the mercy seat. He's just, he's holy, he's the true living God. Sin does not get to the mercy seat. Do you notice that? What gets to the mercy seat? Blood. So that shedding of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was prior to coming to God. Because you can't come to God with a sin. Jesus is the propitiation. He's the one who took his blood. He went and he sprinkled it. And it appeased God. It satisfied him. It amended his fury. And that blood, on top of that propitiation, on top of that mercy seat, God is pleased. Amen? You talking about Jesus tonight being the most important person in your entire life, or you're going to hell. You better thank God that every morning you get up, that you lift his name up, you magnify him, you extol him. I mean, you worship him, you give him your life, you surrender to him, you lay down to him, you give over to him, because it's him tonight that's appeasing God for your sin. You would hit hell wide open tonight. And you'd spend hell tonight for all of eternity if it wasn't for Jesus, the propitiation. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You and I tonight Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. And just want to give this the summary of what I'm trying to say. Chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. God's not justifying us. God can't tonight forgive sin. He can't cleanse sin. He can't pardon sin. But it's the blood of Jesus that brings justification to every sinner. That's why it says in 1 John, in Hebrew, I mean, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, who's He? That's Jesus. Who is faithful and what? Just. That He'll do what? He'll forgive us and forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's Him. That's propitiation. That's appeasing God with His blood. And every time you sin, this is the ramifications of it. You lose fellowship with God. You lose your prayer life. You grieve the Spirit of God. You're no longer in the being led by the Spirit of God no more unto truth. Tonight you'll find that you when you got sin and when you do sin, you'll find that your life is now sort of just given over to whatever it is. But friend, when that propitiation, when that advocate comes, and you find that He says to the Father, He belongs to Me, He believed in Me, and I've been bought, He's been bought with the blood. And the why that lawyer could say that, Jesus Christ the righteous, because He's the propitiation. That's why he could say that. And He restores your fellowship with God. And He takes as the Spirit of God you get right with, and now He's not quenched nor grieved. And now you can get the blessings of God. And now the Spirit of God is in you so you can reach heaven through your prayer life. That's that all that propitiation. That's Him. Hallelujah. Amen. I pray tonight that we would love Jesus more tonight than we ever have in our entire life. Oh, Lord Jesus. That we would give Him more of us than we've ever given before. Don't shortcut Jesus tonight. Don't walk out of here tonight and plan on giving Him only 85%. Let's just talk about God and say, God, I'm going to give You 100% in Jesus' name. I give You my life. I give You my family. I give You all that I have and all that I own. Lord, what a wonderful advocate we have. What a wonderful propitiation. Thank You, Father. What a blessed. Hey, there's no other place you can go in religion tonight except Christianity to get this truth. Do you know that? You better thank God that God led you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. All of us could be in some other religion tonight. All of us could be caught up in some other false teaching and false doctrines. But we thank God for His mercy and grace that we have the truth. All right, let's stand here tonight. And any prayer requests tonight? Yes, Sister Mary.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, praising my Savior.